It is a delight to be with you. Isn't that what you're supposed to say when you speak? It's a delight to be with you. I actually happen to mean it. And the reason that I do is because as I look out over the congregation, I realize it's really true. We are the inheritance of Jesus. When Jesus, the Son of God, talks to the Father, right? He always lives to intercede for us, Hebrews says. He looks at us, at all of you, and says, so Father, when it's all said and done, I get them? And the Father says, yes. Your blood purchased them for you. And Jesus says, ah, oh, that's what I always wanted for Christmas. That's what I always wanted. You are his treasure. I'm standing here rather than farther away from you for a couple of reasons. Number one, I want us to talk together about our hearts this morning, and I want us to spend some time praying. I'm going to talk about a few things, and we're going to stop in the middle of those things and talk to Jesus about them as a family, as his treasure, as his inheritance. I second the motion with Kim. It is a delight to have engaged Trinity Christian Chapel as a peak coach. It's just been a privilege, really, to meet with 15 of your leaders over these past months. This morning, as I was arriving, I was praying for all of us, and the hymn phrase came to me, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. It's grace that's led us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Folks, it's happening. It's happening. I know some of the tough days that this church has been through. I know a little bit of the story as it's been told to us. But I also know that God is at work. God is on the move. God is doing a new thing. I think it says it on your sign up front, doesn't it? I noticed that on the way in. He's doing a new thing. He's making this fellowship new. And I hope to be a part of that this morning. It's a privilege to open God's Word with you. I want to ask this question this morning. Is TCC a healthy church? A healthy church. Could you put up slide number 2 for me? There it is. There it is. Thank you. Is TCC a healthy church? Well, how would we know? Is it a healthy church because I like it? Is it a healthy church because things seem to be going well? What makes a church a healthy church? Well, I'd like to explore that a little bit, and I'd like to do it under this heading, that a healthy church is a church that learns to love what God loves. When we love what God loves, our church becomes healthy without our trying to make it healthy. You believe that? That's not my idea. I'm going to show you that, I hope, from the scriptures today. Let me begin with an illustration. For most of my life, I didn't really understand antiques. It didn't make sense to me why you could go to a furniture store and buy a dresser, tie it to your bumper with a rope, drag it home, and then when you got it home in terrible shape, it's worth more. That never made sense to me. Until I married a woman who loves antiques. Man, those first years were tough. Everywhere we drove, every vacation, oh, look, there's an antique place. Let's see what they have. Can't we just get there? Let's just get there. Do we have to stop? You know that thing, guys, right? Let's get there. See how many cars we can pass. Let's get there. But I didn't say that out loud. I said out loud, sure, let's stop and look at antiques. Let's go stop and look at this old stuff that shouldn't be worth more than the new stuff. My heart began to change, however, as I fell more in love with her. And I would first go into the antique stores, and I still didn't get it, but I would watch her. And I would see the joy on her face. And I would hear these interesting things that she'd say about the style and how it was made and when it was made. She knew all this stuff. And I have to admit that I wasn't so focused on the antiques as I was on her. But all of a sudden, her joy became my joy. And I actually started to be interested in the things that she was saying about these old things. Can I say I love antiques? Nah, that wouldn't be true. But I really love the ones in our home that she's picked. And I really love them a lot more than I used to. I've learned to love antiques because I've learned to love what my wife, Ty, loves. A healthy church is a church that learns to love what Jesus loves. And I'd like to suggest this morning that the first church ever on earth, the church in Jerusalem in the first century, was a church that, whether they knew it or not, by the direction of the Spirit through them, they were learning to love what Jesus loves. Let me show you. Acts 2:42, Luke writes, these first Christians, they devoted themselves. Say devoted. Devoted. That's another word. If we love someone, we are devoted to them, right, Josh? You're learning that, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Here we see four values found in a healthy church made up of spiritual healthy disciples. After all, churches aren't healthy unless the people are healthy disciples, right? Churches, buildings don't become healthy, right? Churches are people. And so healthy churches are made up of healthy disciples. You can't have one without the other, right? So let me ask us this morning, prayerfully, to consider, are these values, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer, are these the values of TCC? Is there an expression that shows that we love what Jesus loves? Let's consider them one at a time and pray through them one at a time under the headings of equipping, loving God's word, edification, loving the church, other believers, exalting, loving God and his glory, and extending, loving especially not just prayer, but prayer for the harvest, prayer for people who don't yet know Jesus. Let's talk about those. First of all, equipping. Scripture. Seeing scripture as food, not just as text, is how we are equipped. When the word of God becomes something that nourishes us, not just instructs us, then there is devotion to the word. There is a love for what God loves. Look at what God's word says about itself as food. Psalm chapter 19, verse 10 says this. The decrees of the Lord are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than what? They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. There's a tasting here. The psalmist wasn't the only one. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel writes, then God said to me, son of man, eat this scroll, the scroll of God's word, the scroll I'm going to give you, and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted like what? Sweet as honey in my mouth. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, after Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, been tested by the enemy, the enemy came to him and said, you're the creator. Turn the stones to bread. You have every right. Did Jesus have the right to turn the stones to bread? He absolutely did. He made the stones. He can make them what they want. It wasn't time for that to happen. And Jesus knew it. And so he answered what? There's more food than just bread. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Word of God is more than just text. The Word of God is nourishment. Exactly. Jesus underscored that again in John chapter 4, verse 4, when he was talking to the woman in Samaria at the well. The disciples came back from McDonald's to bring Jesus some food. And Jesus said, no thanks, I have food that you don't know anything about. And they go, man, we walked all the way to town to get him some food. Who gave him a burger? And Jesus said, my food, something better than food. Was he saying food is bad? No. He's saying food is not all there is, physical food that you put in your mouth. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. How does God communicate his word, his will? Through his word. How does he tell us what his will is? Through his word. And Jesus says that's food. You get the point? When we view the scripture only as a text to be studied, only as a book, we're missing the nourishment. It's supposed to satisfy us like a good meal satisfies us. And I think Jesus would say even more than that. A part of what helped the first Christians to be spiritually healthy was their devotion to the Word of God, in the same way people are devoted to food. Taste and see, the psalmist says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So let's stop here. Let's think about the place of the Word of God in our lives. I'm not talking about having devotions more. I'm not talking about reading two chapters of the Word instead of one. I'm not talking about proving to God, putting in our time. But just think about the time, the ways that God's Word frames our lives as opposed to the other things that frame our lives. Think about the impact of the news on your soul as opposed to the Word of God on my soul, nourishing me, superseding the bad news of our visual world. How easily am I distracted from what God says is true for eternity by the things that happen temporarily in my life? What's God's Word doing in my life? What do I allow it to do? Do I listen to the pastor's sermon this week and then come back next week? I eat once a week, basically. Or do I take time each day, perhaps, in the Word and then forget what I read and live as though I'm doing this alone? Or am I able to frame my circumstances with the truth of God's Word? Am I able to take the story that's unfolding in my life and redefine it by the story that God is writing in history? Can I do that with God's Word? It's not about being a student. It's not being a scholar. It's not about going to seminary and understanding it more. It's about, as Paul said to the Colossian Christians, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Taste and see the honey sweetness of the Word of God. So let's pray about that. Psalm 1 says, the one who has a life that prospers is one who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night, and that person will be like a tree planted by streams of water that produces fruit in season. Oh, I want to have that kind of life, don't you? In a fruitless world, to have a fruitful life. That's part of what God's Word accomplishes. So I'll tell you what, let's do this. Can I? Will you be brave with me for a minute? Quiet your heart. Close your eyes, if you will. Take your hand and put it on your mouth, a place where you eat food. And start to pray about the place of God's Word in your life right now. Lord Jesus, make your Word rich, as sweet as honey. Restore my joy in your Word, O Lord. Let your Word dwell in me richly. Whatever words the Spirit is putting in your mouth right now, just start to pray about your own life. With your hand on your mouth, O God, feed me with your Word. Let your Word be nourishment. Let's just quietly pray for our own hearts, that the Word of God would be food. Let's quiet ourselves before him. Jesus. Father, we're not asking to become preachy people. We're not asking to be able to quote more verses, though we do want to hide your word in our hearts. We're asking that your word will become food to us, and as joyfully as we can talk about the best meal we've ever eaten, we want to talk about you. We want to talk about your word. We want to share that word with one another. We want to build one another up and equip one another with this word that transforms us. We want to love what you love. Oh God, may we be able to say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law, O Lord." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The early church learned to love the word of God, and they equipped one another with that word. Secondly, Dr. Luke tells us that the church learned to devote themselves to the fellowship. They learned to love the body of Christ, to love other Christians, because Jesus loved them. They learned to love people that they didn't like. And by the way, you'll never really know that you love anyone until you love someone you don't like. That's one of the beauties of the body of Christ. When Paul talked to the Corinthian Christians, he says, of course the eyes are not like the ears and the feet are not like the hands. Of course not. You're different on purpose. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. And when the world sees people who really shouldn't get along, getting along because they put aside their preferences and choose to love one another because God loves those people, then the world will pay attention. Why do I have to love you, even if I don't like you? Why do I have to love you even if you don't like what I like? One reason. Because God made you and Jesus died for you. And his vote out-trumps my vote. And so we hang out together. And we get past not liking one another, choosing instead to serve one another. And you know what happens after a while? Kind of like me and antiques. Wow. You're not so bad. And I'm worse than I thought. In Psalm 8, the word says, God, you have made people a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. What he's saying there is that of all God made on earth, who are his favorite? People. Of all that God made, of all creation, on earth, his favorite one, his favorite creation, is people. The Christians in the first century learned that. They devoted themselves to the fellowship that was bought by the blood of Jesus, that was redeemed by the risen Christ. They were committed to other people, the needs of other Christians in their fellowship, because they realized that Jesus had died and risen again for all of them, not just for the ones who think they deserve it. And so they devoted themselves to the fellowship. They were committed to edification. Let me suggest two things that happen when we are devoted to community, when we are committed to other believers simply because Jesus loves them, whether we like them or not. We're put together in communities of faith for this reason. Reason number one, you cannot follow Christ alone. You weren't made to. The God who lives in community as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit redeemed us into community. We belong to him and we belong to one another. And there are no lone rangers in the kingdom. You cannot follow Christ by yourself. We were not made to. So when we're devoted to the fellowship, we simply love Jesus more. We simply grow in Christ's likeness more. Why? Not just because of my story that I know, but because of your story that I need to know. Christ in us, Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. So when we share those stories by living in community, by living with one another in mind, not just on Sundays, but every day, living with one another in mind, using the technology of connectedness like never before to stay connected in Jesus' name, we simply grow up and become healthy disciples. But here's another thing that happens. Look at John chapter 13, verse 35. Jesus said this. This is important because it happened on the night before he died. What did he say? A new command I give you. Love one another. How much? As I have loved you. That's a tall order. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So edification doesn't just build us up, it becomes a banner, it becomes a witness to a watching world. Once again, who look in and say, those people aren't alike at all. They come from different financial strata, they come from different generations, they come from different nations and ethnicities, but look how those Christians love and care for one another. What's going on in there? The most powerful witness, as St. Francis of Assisi said, is not first with our words. And it's not just with how we live as individuals. Jesus said, it's how we love one another in front of a watching world. These Christians knew that. And the church simply grew because of the way they cared for one another. How about us? What's the impact that your life is having on another believer? Let me ask it another way. Who in this room helps you to follow Jesus better and to love him more? Let me ask it the other way. Who in this room is loving Jesus better because of you? Isn't that a measurement of community? If we're connected, our lives impact each other. Yes, sometimes for ill. Sometimes we hurt each other. We do. Sometimes we love each other well because of Jesus in us. How are we doing with that? Are we a connected community or only on Sundays? The world needs to see our connection. Am I truly loving others in this fellowship? Are we connected after we walk out of this room? Is conversation about Jesus, so many things that's easy to talk about, right? How about talk about Jesus? Is that just sanctimony? Is that just for spiritual, holy people, people trying to impress how spiritual they are? Or is talk about Jesus a happy, normal part of conversation? Like Darlene shared with us today. This is what Jesus is doing in my life. He healed me miraculously. And I got to tell a bunch of people about that. Is the word about Jesus a joyful word between us? Because if it's not, how in the world will it be a joyful word to the world? How in the world? Can we pray about that? If you can hold hands with the person next to you, you don't have to do that if that makes you uncomfortable, but would you at least point your hand toward them or perhaps appropriately put your hand on an arm and start to thank God for them, that person who's sitting right next to you, the people sitting in front of you and back of you. You can feel free to look around, but touch. Let's touch now. Let's just be connected. And let's first of all thank you, Lord God, for this fellowship of believers. Thank you that you've put me here in this family. Let's thank him right now. Pray out loud if you'd like to. Lord Jesus, thank you. This is your church. The beautiful part of your beautiful bride. Thank you for these people that we're touching right now. Thank you. Holy Spirit, let your touch on our lives be our touch on one another's lives. Help us to love one another well. Now keep touching those people. Keep connected physically. Now let's think about someone in this fellowship or someone anywhere who's impacting you in your love for Jesus. Would you thank God for them? Thank God for that person who is impacting your life and challenging you to love Jesus more. Let's pray for those people right now. Yes, please feel free to pray out loud. Now pray for the people that you would like to impact. There are people that I know need to know my story. I need to be sharing my life with people in this fellowship. Name two or three people to God right now. Say, Father, help me to impact in a positive way Christ-likeness in this person and that person. Pray for the people whose life you can impact. And if you can't think of anybody, pray about that. God, give me someone to impact. I want my life to make a difference. Holy Spirit, you hear our prayers right now, and you take them to heaven to make them collectibles in golden bowls full of incense. And so we pray corporately right now, Lord God, give us community here at TCC that will build up our lives, the lives of our brothers and sisters, so that the world can see Jesus in our relationships and then believe. We pray in Jesus' name, and the church said, the church learned equipping because they learned to love the word like Jesus loves the word. The church learned edification because they were learning to love one another as Jesus loves people. Thirdly, the church in Jerusalem was being taught by the Spirit to love God's glory in all of life. Let's call it exaltation. They were learning lifestyle worship. They were learning that worship is not singing a song on Sunday morning. Worship is seeing the presence and work of God in the most mundane parts of our lives, every moment, every waking moment of life. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is not a song. We have worship tools. We're thankful for our team that led us this morning, but that's just rehearsal. It's easy to pay attention to God when there aren't any distractions, or there are fewer distractions in this room. The real worship is proven by what happens when we go out the doors. Where is Jesus in all of that? The Bible says that the Jerusalem church devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now let me compare verse 42 with verse 46. Take a look. Verse 42 says the breaking of bread, and verse 46 says that they broke bread in their homes. Those are two different activities. Breaking bread in their homes is just like we do when we share food. But for these Christians, that phrase, the breaking of bread, was a phrase that came out of the Last Supper. And it was repeated after the resurrection when Jesus met the two walking on the road to Emmaus, and they invited him for dinner, right? And when they went back and reported to the disciples, that was Jesus the whole time, we didn't know it, my goodness! And they said, they reported, we recognized him in the breaking of the bread. It was a rehearsal of the Last Supper. They were remembering how Jesus blessed the bread, broke it, and gave it to them. Okay? So when it says that these Christians were devoted to the breaking of bread, it's talking about the Lord's Supper. It's not talking about sharing meals. Okay? In the same way that when it says they were devoted to the fellowship, I don't know what your translation says, but in the original language, it doesn't say fellowship or fellowshipping. They weren't devoted to having good times together. They were devoted to the community of faith the same way. They weren't just devoted to breaking bread in their homes. They did that too, but they were devoted to the breaking of bread. What does that mean? They celebrated the Lord's Supper every day. For a long time, the church celebrated the breaking of bread. As they broke bread in their homes, the last thing they did together, perhaps sometimes the first thing, was they shared the Lord's bread. They remembered his death until he comes again, as the scriptures say. Why? Well, there's something about oppression that makes you desperate for God, isn't there? Why does it have to be that? Why do I have to wait until I'm desperate? Why do I have to wait until my life is crushed before I choose to see Jesus in every part of my life? Why does it have to be that way? Oh, God, save me. You're right, it doesn't. But so often it is. So often, it's just from time to time, from disaster to disaster, we see his presence. We long for his presence. But once things even out, then I can get on with my life. and just neglect him like always or miss him because I'm not paying attention. These Christians kept Jesus at the center of each day by meeting daily in their homes and sharing the Lord's Supper to remind themselves Jesus is at the center of everything. He's at the center of this meal. He's at the center of our lives. He's in the marketplace today. Let's find him. What this is saying to us is that these healthy Christians devoted themselves not just to worshiping well on Sundays. That's wonderful. It's great to have good worship services, but that's just such a small part of what it means to exalt the Lord Jesus, to see him as first place in all things, and to find him in my golf game and in my Bible study and in my sex life and in my finances and in my thoughts, everywhere, Christ first. That's what worship is. We're deluded to think that worship is just a worship song or what we do on Sundays. Worship is so much bigger. They knew, these Christians were learning that it wasn't just about worship gatherings in the temple courts and house to house daily, but in their lives as a whole. What happened between the worship gatherings, and they devoted themselves to the celebration of Jesus' death and resurrection so they could stay connected to Jesus in all of life. And yes, oppression, they were hated because they were, the Romans hated them because they were Jews or former Jews, and the Jews hated them because they were Christians. There was nowhere to turn except to Jesus. I don't want to wait till oppression comes. I want to find him. I want to know him. I want to see his presence and his work. I want to be thankful to him in all things. Think for a moment about the place of worship in your life. Don't think about Sundays right now. Think about the other days. Where are the places where it's difficult for you to discern God's presence? Where are the places where it's really hard to find him? Your work, your neighborhood, maybe it's your marriage. Where are the places we've neglected God? Are not taking the time to seek him? Where are the places that we just don't need him, maybe? I've got this part. Help me with this. I've got this. And Jesus said, I want both. Is the glory of God seen in my sexuality, in my daily values, my choices, the way I use technology? Do I even seek his glory in those things? What we do here this morning, loved ones, is validated by how we live tomorrow. Or as Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether we eat or we drink or whatever we do it for what? For the glory of God. And notice he didn't mention Bible studies or church. He said eating and drinking. There's nothing more ordinary or daily than that. Everybody eats and drinks. Find a way to do that to God's glory. Find out where Jesus is in the food that he's given you, and the drink that you have, and the breath that you breathe. Christ in all things. Can we pray about that? Let's stop right now. Would you either lift your hands up this way toward God, or even just over your head like this, and pray first of all Moses' prayer. Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. This is a man who was face to face with God on the mountain, and yet he still prayed, oh God, show me your glory more. I want to see you in all things. Let's start praying that right now. God, show me your glory. Glorify yourself before us, Father. You have done so much to reveal yourself to us. But our hearts are hard. Our eyes are blind. Our eyes are dim. Do not see all that you're doing. Open up our eyes. Show us your glory. Jesus. Let's get specific for a second. Where is that place where it's really hard to know what Jesus is doing and where he is? Can you pray specifically? Lord, in this area, in this relationship, in this thing, show me your presence and purpose. I want to be a lifestyle worshiper.
You can use the words on the screen. You can use the words in your heart that the Spirit is giving you. But let's hold our hands up before God's glory and say, Father, in this area, I don't see you. I don't see you, and I want to see you. I want to know your purpose. Show me what you're doing. What are you doing at Trinity Christian Chapel? What are you doing in my family, in my life, in my work? Where are you there? What is your purpose? I want to know you, your presence, your will. Show us your glory. Be specific, friends. You can put your hands down. Will you sing a prayer with me? Father, we love you. We worship and adore. Pray. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name, we pray. Glorify thy name. Lord, glorify thy name in all the earth. In Jesus' name. Amen. One more thing that these Christians were devoted to. Hang with me here because there's a little bit of a stretch for us reading this in the 21st century. It says that these first Christians devoted themselves to prayer. And under that, you see, I have written its connection to pre-Christians. Now, what in the world? Now, yeah, of course, we pray for pre-Christians, but that can't be what it means that they devoted themselves to prayer, that somehow they were devoted to outreach, extending. Where's the connection? Well, I don't think I'm making it up. The very first prayer recorded in the book of Acts, the very first prayer written down, there were other prayers prayed, absolutely. But the first one written down by the inspiration of the Spirit was markedly, remarkably, not a prayer for themselves, but a prayer for the gospel to keep going out, of all things. Now, there are other prayers in the Scripture, and a lot of them are about the gospel, by the way. The prayers of Paul are about the gospel, the word of Christ growing in us, the word of Christ being shared through us to the nations. But the first prayer recorded in the book of Acts, prayed by the church, I want to point out, was a prayer not for themselves. Remember the story with me. Peter and John go to the beautiful gate, Acts chapter 3, crippled man, and they see him healed in Jesus' name. We don't have silver or gold to give you. We're poor like you. But what we do have you, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. He took him by the right hand. The man stood up and held on to Peter. He was standing up. People saw it. Peter and John began to proclaim the gospel to the people. The religious leaders weren't very happy about that. They hauled Peter and John in, put them in jail. The next morning, got them and said, keep this up, and it won't go well for you. We don't know exactly what they said, but we know it was a threat because that's what Peter and John went back and told the Christians who were gathered. We've been threatened. Our lives are threatened. If we keep proclaiming Jesus, it won't go well for us. I love what Peter responded when he was before the leaders, when he said, what do you want us to do? We've seen the risen Christ. we have to tell people about this. We know you don't want us to, but what choice do we have? There really is no answer there in the story, but there's this verse that I just love, and I so want this verse to be written on my tombstone. These religious leaders could tell that these men had been with Jesus. They could tell that these men had been with Jesus. Well, that's a sidebar. They went back to the Christians and said, hey, we're in trouble. It's not going to go well. Now think for a moment. Put yourself in this story. Pastor Doyle stood up here today and said, hey, listen, while David was preaching, I just got a text, and the government of New Jersey has threatened Christians. Anyone found worshiping Jesus will be killed starting next week. There'll be guards at the church. Now, would we pray? Would we? Yeah, of course we would pray. What would we pray, probably? Yeah, God help them. They're in big trouble for doing this. What else would we pray? Protection. Is that okay to pray for that? Sure, absolutely. What else might we pray for? Help us to respond in love. God, help us not to. I hope we would. I wonder if it was a real threat if we would get that far. I think in our culture, we're so defined by our needs, the needs that we can see and usually about our own lives, that we just don't usually get past that parameter of our small world. Maybe we do. If you do, then you don't have to listen to this part. This part's for me and for the rest of us who tend to pray small. It's not what these Christians prayed for. When you read the prayer in Acts 4, it's compelling. I don't have it on the screen, but the prayer is basically, God, this is how you've worked in all of history. You've never been daunted by anything. And now you've heard the threats of these people, and here's what we ask, that you increase our boldness to do this, and that the gospel will not be held back. And do you know that God was pleased with that prayer? How do you know? Well, you know by the way the story ended. The last verse of the story is, and the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with boldness to proclaim the gospel. God answered the prayer just as they prayed it. Here's my point. The way that we connect prayer to harvest is by the example of these Christians. These people were not just devoted to praying for one another. They did that. You have to know that as they lived in community, of course they prayed for one another. But when their lives were pressed, when their lives were threatened with persecution, if they kept on following Jesus with passion, their first prayer was, oh God, don't let this be the reason that the gospel stops. Whatever happens to us, let the gospel go forward. Don't let it stop. We pray for the harvest because the lives of people who don't know Jesus are way more important than my life that's redeemed for eternity. Nothing can separate me from your love. I have no fear. To live is Christ, to die is gain. It's remarkable to me because that's not how I usually pray, particularly when my life is pressed. How about you? I mostly pray for myself. I sometimes pray for those outside my family. Every once in a while, when I'm really connecting with what Jesus loves, I get outside myself. But not enough. How about you? What do we pray for the most part? We've said that the values of a healthy church are equipping, loving God's word as food, edification, living in community, loving God's people as God loves them, exaltation, loving God's glory in all things as God loves his glory, and finally, extending our lives. It strikes me that when the word is in us, when we're equipped, we have a message for the world. When we're loving one another, that relationship is a message to the world. When we're exalting the Lord Jesus, our witness in the harvest has power. Why? It's kind of like going to a restaurant and the waitress or the waiter comes to your table and says, what would you like? And you say, well, what's good? What do you eat? And they say, oh, I don't eat here. I would never eat here. But what would you like? What would you do? Well, you leave, my goodness. Could it be that the world doesn't believe us all too often just because we don't eat the food? We don't know who we're talking about. Oh, we know religion. We know church. We know Christian words. But we're not equipped with the word dwelling in us. We're not loving one another deeply. And Jesus is not very present in our lives. What in the world do we have to talk about? But when we are equipped, when we are edifying, when we are exalting, it is then that we're prepared to be extending. Apparently, that's what happened with these Christians. Before we pray, let me just say one more thing. If I had a cup of coffee this morning, I didn't get any coffee, Pastor Doyle. I didn't even know where it was. I'm teasing. If I had a cup of coffee and I spilled it in the back, and I came up to Pastor Doyle and said, "Hey, Pastor, I spilled coffee in the back. Someone should clean that up." Wouldn't Pastor Doyle be right in saying, "The paper towels are over there. Help yourself." When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, "Ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers," do you think he was saying that to people in the harvest field or standing on the edge of the harvest field? Here's what I mean. It doesn't make sense to say that to people on the edge of the harvest field. The master's talking to me and saying, "Okay, David, here you are, not in the harvest field. You're not doing anything. You have a sickle in your hand, but you're standing out here. Ask the Lord of the harvest for more workers." What would the Lord of the harvest say? "Well, how about you? Get in the field." In other words, don't ask the Lord of the harvest for more workers. Don't think about the harvest if you're not a harvester. Don't say to Pastor Doyle, "Someone should clean up the coffee." Don't say to the Lord of the harvest, "Someone should talk to Jesus about these people, to these people who don't know Jesus." Because the Lord of the harvest should turn to me and say, "Well, David, what are you doing standing here? There's the field. Start harvesting. Swing your sickle." That'd be a good t-shirt, Josh. Swing your sickle. Are you a harvester? Are you equipped, edifying, exalting, to extend? I don't think we have to try and make our church healthy. I think that's Jesus' job. He said he'd build his church. I think our job is to love what he loves. Do you think that? Let's close with a final session of prayer. Here are some things to help us pray. Ask God directly. "Give me a harvester's heart. I talk about Jesus with others from time to time as I have an opportunity. I want to be a harvester. I don't want to harvest from time to time." Would you be bold to pray that prayer? Pray the same for your brothers and sisters in this room. When's the last time you had tears for the lostness of a loved one? "Oh God, how will they ever find you? They're doomed to eternity without Jesus." When's the last time there were any tears about that in my heart? And then finally, ask God to continue the work of forming TCC into a healthy church made up of healthy disciples. Point your hands to one of the walls, front wall, back wall, side wall, doesn't matter. Just point outside the wall. Let's think outside the walls right now. God, we want to be harvesters. Can a few of us just pray out loud? Let's pray all together. Are you comfortable with that? Just pray out loud. Say, "God, we want to be harvesters. Right where we are right now, make us harvesters, oh God. We want to be devoted to the harvest, praying that the gospel goes out. Begin with me, oh God. Let the gospel go out through me. Do this work, we pray."